message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, as you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible now and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Today, I do want to spend some concentrated time with the focus on mothers and Mother's Day. We are in a series called The Bible, The God Story of Redemption. This morning, just taking a brief pause out of that to concentrate on this word this morning. I do give thanks to Jared Wally for preaching for me last week. What a great word last week, and the challenge that he gave all of us. And I do pray that you lived out that challenge this past week of how that we were to draw near and that we were to profess the word and that we were to also stir up one another. So I pray that you did those things. I pray that you, the things that you wrote down and applied those, I pray that you did intentionally try to draw nearer to the Lord this past week. I pray that you professed His name to others. And I do pray that you stirred up one another. I pray that you called someone, that you wrote a note to someone, sent a text message to someone. If in this moment that you're thinking, oh gracious, I didn't do that, well, guess what? You have another day. And you can do those very things this afternoon and this week. The grace of the Lord Jesus did not stop last week. It continues. And we can live those things out. I do encourage you to do so. If you were not here this last week, I would encourage you to request a copy of the sermon last week. It was a great word to hear us how we are to live as a body of believers. I just confess to you this morning, as before we begin this morning, that Mother's Day sermons are probably the hardest sermons I ever preach. One, because I'm not a mama. And I know that God equips you especially for the task. And to know that as I share this word with you this morning, it is not one who looks down upon mothers, nor to one who says that my mother was perfect, nor to say that my wife is perfect as a mother, but to know that by doing all of this, that we must have the grace of Jesus Christ to do it. But yet the word speaks to us in ways by which that the mother is supposed to live. And some of you are sitting here this morning, you say, well, I'm not a mother, so how will this even apply to me? So I want to say to you from the very beginning this morning that you may not be a mother, but you may have a wife who is, and you may have a mother who is living, or you may have a daughter who is a mother. These are ways that you can learn how you can pray for those who are mothers, how you can encourage them in this task that God has given them. And so some of you may be sitting there, and you may be saying, and I'm going to elbow my wife when he says something that she's not doing. Just wait just one more month, and man, it's your turn, okay? So we will come back to you, and then so whatever elbow you got, she can do it twice as hard next month, okay, when we come to that time. You know, as I looked at this text, and I'll just be honest with you, this is different than what I was planning for today. It was even last evening as I just could not be settled in what God had placed upon my heart to do, and God redirecting last evening. So by God, the grace of Jesus, we will go with this text. I believe this is what God has for us today from Proverbs 31. There's much that's here in Proverbs 31. There's by no means can I exhaust this to the greatest depth that I would like to. If I was preaching through the book of Proverbs, I would take much time to go through this one book. But I want to try to group together this passage of Scripture. This text, in all honesty, speaks quite the contrast of a woman than what our society portrays today. Our society portrays quite differently than this. Our society actually would look down upon most of what is actually expressed here in Proverbs 31. So I want to encourage those of you, as you hear this word this morning, some of you may think that you're doing a task that maybe folks aren't encouraging you to do, or maybe you feel like you're the lone person in doing it, and maybe everyone else in your family is having completely different careers, and maybe they look down upon you because of the task that you have, and maybe you gave up a career to do this, to be a mom. I want to say to you that God's Word elevates the role of motherhood. It's not something to be looked down upon. It's not something to be ashamed of. It is something that is exalted in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you this morning from the Word of God. And I want to encourage you in the task that God has given you, because some of you may just feel, even if your children are grown, you may feel like that you were saved later and you feel like you were a lost case, and that you feel like that it was too late and you can't go back. Some of you may have children at home now and you feel like you're just a failure at what you're doing. Some of you maybe didn't have a mom. I'm very aware that as we come to days like this, that some of us who have great experiences with our mothers, that these are great days. And some of us who may have not had good experiences, it stirs up a completely different emotion for some of us. I'm aware that this day stirs emotions quite across the map. But I can say this to you, that the grace of Jesus can meet you where you are. With whatever experience that you have, or whatever you may, your failures you may have, listen, today is today. And yesterday and yesteryear was yesterday and yesteryear. And that if experiences were had that were bad and you failed, you have a God who's gracious. And a God who can help you. And a God who can restore maybe some bad relationships, some distance. Some of you in this room this morning as mothers, and maybe even as fathers, you have a distance relationship because you may have just honestly blown it with your children. There's a great word in this passage this morning, and it's a word of encouragement to you. It's not too late in the effort of reaching and proclaiming the truth and acknowledging this amazing thing that we all hate to do, that I was wrong. But by God's grace, you're different now. So I just want to encourage you. This day should not be a defeating day for you. Hopefully it will be a day to elevate you and to encourage you from the word of Proverbs 31. Well, as we look at this text this morning, we're not going to read all of it from the very beginning. We're going to take this piece by piece this morning. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to look at the beginning here, and I want to give you 12 particular traits of a mother or a woman who fears the Lord, because that's really what this whole Proverbs is about. A mother who is actually giving instruction to her son. And as we look through this, there's actually more that's here, but I'm grouping some of this for the sake of our time to move through this passage this morning. So I want to give us these 12 traits, so we'll have to move through these. So just know that I'm basically commenting briefly upon these, but I think it's essential that you get the whole picture from this proverb this morning of what you can glean of how you can be the godly mother, be encouraged of what you can be, or for you to encourage or be thankful for the mother that God had given you. Even this morning, I tried to call my mother, and of course, having four kids, when we wake up on Sunday morning, we're wide open and just busy and buzzing, and we're trying to get here. So in the brief moment, I sit in my truck, I'm like, I got to call my mama. I forgot to call my mama. So I call my mom, and of course, she's probably already in Bible study by the time that I called her and left her a lengthy message, and we'll call her back later, because I want my mother, from what this text says at the end, that her children rise up and call her blessed. I want her to be blessed to know that what she did was not in vain. I encourage you, bless your mama today. In Proverbs chapter 31, we'll begin, and I want us to see from the very first quality of what a godly mother has and does, is that a mother who fears the Lord passes on biblical truth. Look at verse 1 that's here in Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now let's stop there for a moment. Here's an amazing thing. I did some study on Proverbs 31 a few years ago, went back and reading again last evening. No Old Testament scholar knows anything about this king. Nothing. And furthermore, we don't know who his mama is. But what we do know is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what teaching that she had given to the king apparently had made it into Solomon's mind, that it gets into the inspired Word of God. So here's the thing. You say, what's so important about that? This mother gave some great biblical wisdom to her son, and even though that she didn't think that she was writing something that was going to be placed in the inspired Word of God that we now have in 2013, her wisdom is still changing lives. So when you think that your words to your children or to your grandchildren are not that important, now I'm not saying this, that they're going to be guaranteed and to be on the top bestseller. But what I can say to you is that your words that you pass on that's biblical truth are instrumental to change and redirect and guide the lives of the children and the grandchildren. And you pass those truths on to them. Like I said, we know nothing about this king. I think this is actually a great example that God has ordained for us to have. Because oftentimes our motivation of doing things is for recognition. And not simply out of the task that God may have called us to do. Listen, our lives are predominantly over menial tasks, are they not? Of the minutiae. Not over the things that are major and the things that we get recognized for. Some people may live through their whole life faithful, obedient, and never get recognized. I heard Billy Graham say one time, someone said to him, said, "Oh, you're going to get great recognition in heaven, and because you've been so faithful." And his response was, he said, "Most likely the person who'll get more recognition than I was probably that faithful mother or that grandmother who was kneeling and who was a faithful prayer warrior and who never got recognition from anyone. She is the least that the Scripture talks about." I want to encourage you. This is not just for moms. These applications are also for you as fathers as well. Do not think that the instilling of truth to your children is something that is menial. Pass those truths on to your children. Give them the wisdom that is important for them to hear and those nuggets of truth. And take those teaching opportunities. We know, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, what a great text that the Israelites said that you teach them the truth when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're riding, when you're lying down, all the time you're teaching the truths of God to your children. Listen, it's not just when you're riding to church on Sunday morning. It's not just when you're riding from church to home and asking your kids about what they learned in small groups. It's not just calling them on their birthday and giving them some biblical wisdom. Your life should be an overflow. It should be like a free-flowing spring well that just comes up and the wisdom of God bursts from your life to give them the truth when those opportunities come. To give that word to them. Now listen to me, I want to say this to you, that in order to do this, you have to be connected to the Word. You have to be connected to the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to be giving worldly wisdom, human wisdom. But you give godly wisdom to them. Let me give you the second quality that I think is here in this passage of Scripture. As a mother or a woman who fears the Lord gives wisdom to her children. Now let's look at verse 2 and let's look through just these first few verses here. Now I want you to notice something here. A mother's job is not always just giving a pat on the back. Sometimes a mother's job is to give the hard word to the child. A word that they may not want to hear. The word that is direct and it is specific to what they need in that moment. Now listen, what this mother gives this king is straightforward talk. She doesn't beat around the bushes, as the phrase is, the way that I grew up. She hits it straight on. Well, what does she do? Now apparently, this king is most likely a very young king. The Scriptures give us other examples of this. King Josiah was one of those that he was 8 when he became a king because of the way that the death took place of his father and how he becomes a king. And so one of the people who was influential in his life was a mother as well. And so now we have most likely another example who is a man who is probably a young man, and his mother's going to give him counsel and give him wisdom, and she passes it on to him, and she's not afraid to tell him like it is. What does she say? Let me just give you the three warnings, basically, that she gives him. She gives him two warnings and then some instruction, verse 2 and verse 3. This first warning of wisdom that she gives to him, as she says to him, don't waste your life on sexual pleasure. I mean, you think, well, gracious, this mother would have a conversation like this. She did, because she knew that the king needed to hear the wisdom of God. Who's going to tell him? The world? I mean, kings could have the power to have harems and to have all the women that they wanted. And so before he even gets to this point, she gives the roadblock and says, don't waste your life on this. Look at the text, verse 2 and verse 3. What are you doing, my son? Now, does that sound like that she's having a calm conversation with her son? Most likely he's starting to dabble where he shouldn't be going. He might be having conversations with ladies he shouldn't have conversations with. He might be having some people who's bringing some people into his life. And so she's saying to him, possibly she's seen it, possibly she's heard of it, and she doesn't say that she's going to wait till he brings it up. Mamas, take some notice here. You're responsible, and fathers, to speak truth. I just don't want to offend my kids. Hogwash! You are called by God to give the truth to your children. I just want to be their friend. You're not called to be their friend. You're called to be their parents. I tell you, as a youth pastor in Grand Isle, when I was there, and as a minister now, when I counsel parents and families, I often hear people say, and as I witness to people especially, they say, I just want my children to make up their own mind. Are you kidding me? They will make up their own mind. But it's your guidance to help them have some better decision making. And so she says to him, I've got the first part of verse 2 here. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? That's like saying, you came from me. I have a right to say something to you. What are you doing, son of my vows? Think about that. So she's saying her vows of what she's commanded to God. Do you remember Hannah also, when Hannah was before the Lord and she made a vow to God, I'm going to raise this child. Let me make a practical application of this. This is very much a reminder when young families stand up here with their children before us and they know that this parent dedication and commitment doesn't save these children, but they say to us, I want to raise this child to honor the Lord. This is kind of like her vow reminder, say, you're a son of my vow. I vowed to do this before God. And here it is in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. She's saying to him, listen, don't you recognize that prostitutes are not going to be what's going to benefit you in your kingdom? Let me show you. Look back to Proverbs chapter 6. Now listen to me. I would give you a good recommendation. I pray that you are, trust that you are, reading the Word every day. If you don't have a good discipline to do so, wondering where to begin, one thing that I always do is I usually read the proverb of the day with whatever I'm reading. Why? Because it's like a shotgun approach. It hits multiple issues. If you're lazy, it's going to address it. If you've got a bad mouth, it's going to address it. If you need to be frugal with money, it's going to address it. Your relationships is going to address it. You have a hard time with your speech, it's going to address it. Almost every chapter is hitting something very pertinent and practical. Look what it says. In Proverbs chapter 6, if you begin just at verse 23, actually you could look at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you wake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in her heart, in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down precious life. Notice verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his coals not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. This is similar to what the mother of King Lemuel is saying. My son, what are you doing? And so the application that I'm saying to you as a godly mother here is that you give the wisdom to your children. What other warning does she give him? In verse 4 and verse 5, verse 6 and verse 7, she warns him about the dangers of alcohol as well. Oh, Byron, don't touch that issue. That's such a taboo issue. Listen to me. I know the scriptures and what it says. Certainly, I can't tell you to abstain altogether. There's no particular passage of scripture that says, do not drink this. I understand that there's great warnings, though, about its danger of what can happen to you, of drunkenness, etc. And this woman, this mother, also knows what she has to pass to him because, listen, in his role as a king, people try to appease him all the time and bring things to him. And she's letting him know, but listen to me, O king, listen to me, O son. There are dangers that are to be here. There's warnings to be given. And notice what she says. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. What is she saying to him? King, be wise in what you're doing. Be wise in how much you're consuming here. But use it rather, not for himself, but what does he say here in verse 6? She says to her son, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. What was it for? Medicinal purposes here. What is the mother saying? Don't be selfish. Take care of those who are around you who are in need. That's your job, King. That's your job, son, that God has ordained you for this particular task of what you're supposed to do. Now look at the last little thing that she gives him in verse 8 through 9. She gives him instruction to stand up for those who can't stand for themselves. Verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. We need some godly mothers to talk to some of our politicians like this today. But listen, do you hear what this godly mother is doing? She's never been a king before. She's not been in this job before. Does that mean she has no right to speak to her son? Some of you have never been, your children may be lawyers, and may be educators, and may be engineers. You may have never been there. You think, I don't have the right to speak to them. But listen to me, godly principles transcend all tasks and all careers. So you speak the word. Speak it to them. And you say, I've never, some of you in this room right now are probably thinking about an issue that you have been fearful to address with your children, fearful that you're going to offend them, fearful for setting them off. Listen to me, would you rather speak truth to them and be right before God or worry in your heart for multiple years because you're not addressing the issue? Address the issue. Speak wisdom to your children. Listen, you may think, well, I can't be an influence in my life on my children or the life of my grandchildren. Listen, you can be. This is a perfect example. We don't have time to look at it. One of my favorite examples is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3 with Timothy, the young pastor, that Paul, he says that it was his mother and his grandmother who were influencing him and gave him the word of God. Listen, Timothy's father was an unbeliever, but it was his mother and his grandmother's influence in his life that caused him to be saved and caused him to be a young pastor that God used greatly. So I say to you, moms, do not deny the task that God has given you. Pass the truth on. We must move on. The third quality that I want to say to you, after we get through verse 1 through verse 9, we notice a shift. There's probably even a title that's above your verses that's there in verse 10, where she shifts now and gives wisdom about an excellent wife. So think about this, that she's given him instruction of a woman that he needs to choose. That's very fitting because in verse 3, she told him, make sure that you don't get the prostitute, but let me tell you who you need to be looking for. And so now we see this third quality. We begin to list out these qualities of this of what a woman who fears the Lord. And I want to say to you, we're actually going to begin in verse 30 and verse 31, and here's the reason why. Because of all the things that she lists from verse 10 through verse 31, you can do all those things, and you can say, I'm doing those things, but listen to me, to do them to the utmost and to do them what is right, you need Christ to do them all. You can be frugal. You can be prosperous. You can be organized. And you can be a hard worker. And you can be determined. But listen, absent of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things don't have the right motivation, nor the right reasoning, nor the power to do them. So I want to start because in verse 30, verse 31, where this mother ends is actually where I think she is saying all these things are done because of this. Now let me just point out something to you as we do this. Verse 10 through verse 31, we can't see it because we are English readers. Unless you have the ability to read Hebrew, all of these verses from verse 10 through verse 31, there's actually 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every one of these verses begin with one of those Hebrew letters. This mother has actually given him 22 things to look for. Parents, you got some lessons? You sit down with your kids and say, this is who you should be looking for. So when they come to the door, nope. You think I'm kidding. I'm going to be looking. But here's what I want you to see. First and foremost, this wife and mother, most importantly, should fear the Lord. Verse 30 and verse 31. Charm is beautiful and deceitful. Excuse me. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Do you not think that as a king in his power and his position had the ability to bring in whomever he wanted? Certainly he could. You hear this, you know the story of Esther. Remember where they bring in all the women. They could pick who they want. And what did they do? They wanted to beautify them for the king. He has the power to do that. And so this mother is telling him, say, listen, all those things are wonderful, but yet the most important thing is that she fears God. And so I say, mothers, to you, the most important element is that you fear the Lord. Well, how do you fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? There's two passages I want us to use this morning to support, to help explain this. One in the Old Testament and one in the New. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And in the New Testament, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5. Exodus chapter 20. Because what is being said here is not this fear in the aspect of, I'm afraid, I'm going to go hide because I'm afraid of seeing that particular person. But there's a reverential fear that is being expressed that is here. I want you to notice that something interesting here in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 18 through 20, after God has met with Moses, he's been on the mountain and he has given him the Ten Commandments, the people are fearful of God. It's quite the interesting moment here because in this passage they're told not to fear and then they are told to fear. So what does that mean? If we're told from God's word not to fear, then we're told to fear. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction at all. You need to understand what they're told to not fear and what it means to fear. And then I think we can understand when we see that as a woman of God and even a man of God that we're to fear the Lord, what it means. Look at the passage with me. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid or fearful, as some of your translations may say, and trembled, and they stood far off. What are they fearful of? They're just fearful of God's presence. They're fearful of God speaking. They're fearful of Him being there because they know it's majestic and it's mighty. And said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They're fearful that being with Him, they're going to die. So what does Moses say to them in verse 20? Do not fear. Now wait a minute. I thought that the mother said that the woman who needed to fear the Lord. Well, Moses doesn't stop there. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do you see the two things that are here? Moses is saying there in verse 20, don't fear Him, meaning don't fear that He has come. Don't fear that He's speaking. Don't fear that He's giving us the Word, but fear Him and acknowledge His greatness. Acknowledge His majesty. Acknowledge that you are a people who are sinful and that you need God. And what you can fear is if you live in sin, He can bring judgment. That is the fear of God. To understand who He is and understand His majesty and understand His greatness, this is what it means to fear the Lord. Someone says, oh yeah, I love God and I fear God. Listen, that's all over the place. Just watch some pop star who stands and gets a trophy and says, I want to thank God today. And then the rest of his stuff that follows after that is full of vulgarity and deceit and lies. That's not the fear of God. That's mocking God. Let me show you this parallel in 2 Corinthians 5. Because I want you to understand what it means as a mother to fear the Lord and what we should be putting before our children and our grandchildren and those who are around us and how we must live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this very same attitude and understanding of what it means to fear the Lord in verse 10 and verse 11. Paul is talking about the coming judgment of Christ. And he talks about the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So this is the setting. We're going to stand before him. And then notice how Paul then describes that event in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the what? The fear of the Lord. Paul is saying, Because we know what's going to happen when we stand before God. There's this fear that we know that He's holy. And we are individuals that's going to stand before a holy God. So how does Paul say it? There in verse 11. Because of this, we must persuade others. What is he saying we're going to persuade them for? That they need Christ. That's the persuasion. So are you with me? Do you understand? So he gets to Proverbs and we're saying, and the woman, the mother, is saying to the son, listen, all these aspects, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the most important thing is that she fears the Lord, that she has the right reverence for God. Now listen, in that setting and in that day, there were many, many false religions, many false gods. They were everywhere. Towers were built. False idols were erected. And the king is being told, listen, make sure that she doesn't fall to that king or that god and that god, but that there's one that she bows to. God Almighty. Just a few weeks ago, someone was telling me that they were dating someone. And I said, well, are they a believer? And they said, well, I don't know. I haven't asked them yet. I said, are you kidding me? He professed to be a believer. Well, he says he goes to church. That's not the same thing. Listen, church, moms, may we not diminish that we instill in our children, our grandchildren, the fear of God. So wife and mother first must fear the Lord. Because listen to me, if you're not doing that, all these other things that we're about to give to you are simply just tasks that you're checking off the box. And you're not doing those for the purpose of bringing God glory. You're not doing those because you know that you're living for Him. You're simply doing them, and they can become menial, and they can become rote, and they can become redundant, and you can become bitter. But if you fear the Lord, God can empower you in those. So let me give them to you. We have to move quickly. Number four, a godly woman is trusted by her husband. Look at verse 10 through verse 12. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Folks, let me tell you something. One of the primary issues that I deal with in counseling is issue of trust. Don could tell you the same thing. The pastoral staff could tell you the same thing. Trust is huge. But listen, this is the woman that is saying, the mother is saying, listen, what you need is someone that you can trust, O king. Because listen, if he leaves the palace and he's got full of goods and jewelry and gold and silver, he needs to know that his wife is trustworthy. Now you say, well, I don't have gold and silver and stuff in my house. But yet, there needs to be a woman that is trustworthy. Listen to me. One of the worst things that I hear folks say in counseling is, well, I've got to have my own account. She's got to have her own account. Why? Because I don't trust her. Are you kidding? Husbands and wives, let me just tell you right now, that's one of the worst things. Because what happens is it becomes it's her money and it's my money and he's going to do that and I'm going to spend that. Listen to me. If that's you, call my office tomorrow. Let's discuss it practically. There, you may have it worked out healthy and there may be good ways, and there are some people who have, very few that I have come across. I want to know that my woman, my wife, is one that if my wallet is left on the counter or my bank statement is there and our money is there and she goes out, I'm not wondering, man, are we going to have any money left in the account when she comes back? Why? Because I know that for my wife, I speak only for me and my wife, I am thankful that I can trust her fully. Because why? Because we communicate, we pray together, we talk about those things. Because listen, even though that I'm the one receiving the paycheck, listen, it's not my money, it's God's money to begin with. And God has caused us to be together, and we serve together, and we work together. By God's grace, this past week made 15 years for us in the marriage that God has given us. And our prayer, when I proposed to her, was Psalm 34:3, glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That was our prayer. It is our prayer. And I say that for you, oh moms. May you be a godly woman that you can be trusted. You may have broken trust in the past and you say, I want it now. Time takes the evidence to prove that they are trustworthy. And you may have some faults to correct to prove that you are trustworthy. Number five, a woman who fears the Lord works with joy for her family. Verse 13 through verse 15. She seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. And I know as soon as we said verse 15, some of you are going to say, that's not me. Now, I'm not saying that you have to rise at 4:30 to get up. I could, but I'm not going to. Hot breakfast, biscuits, gravy, bacon, you know, like, and then you probably would never come back to church here next week either, would you? I want to put it in context that's here. This is a woman who has trust of her husband because obviously he's also a very working individual based on the context of this passage of Scripture. But she's a lady who is not denying the role to which God has placed her in. I want you to think about this. What does it mean that she's seeking wool and flax? The wool was the particular material that was needed to make clothes for the winter. Flax was the particular material that was needed to make clothes for the summer. And she's going after them. She's not going for them already have been spun. How do we know that? Because if you look down to verse 19, notice what she's having to do. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She's working from the raw material. Now, am I saying that you have to go buy material on the red and you got to make sure you buy the yarn and we'll have sewing lessons here next week? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is in her particular culture, she didn't have that luxury and that privilege that some of us have today. But what she was willing to do is not complain about the task that God had given her. And she was willing to work joyfully for her family. Now listen, notice what else she's doing. In verse 14, the mother says that this woman who fears the Lord is like a ship of the merchant. Now, what does that mean? The merchants were those who would go far off to bring different qualities and different varieties of things to particular areas. And notice how he gives a comparison. He says, this mother is one who brings food from afar. Guess what she's doing? She's trying to bring great quality and different variety to her family. She's not fixing the same thing over and over every day. She's going far distances and she's trying to get food. You think I'm exaggerating. It's the text. So she's going to great distance and she's getting different things so she can bring joy to her family. Why? She's cooking because she knows it brings joy to her family. Now, I am not saying that you've got to have 10 different meals in 1 week. You're missing the point of the text if that's your thoughts. The thought is, she found joy in her family. And she was working for her family. Listen, this wasn't fixing for one child or two children. Look at verse 15. Notice who she's providing for. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her what? Her maidens are servants. This means that this is most likely an estate that is big and probably that her husband has to go out early. Listen to me, sunrise is at 6 o'clock. And for them to be in the field, they had to be there at 6 o'clock. So guess what that means she has to do? Anybody want to do the math here? She has to get up very early. So when it says while it's yet night, it's literally still dark. Now they also went to bed before you do. Probably going to bed as soon as the sun goes down as well. And so she could get up early in the morning. She didn't stay up on Facebook and email and all that different stuff. I mean, she wasn't on Twitter. She wasn't watching the world news and she wasn't watching all those pop shows. She was serving her family. Now, y'all think that I'm going to be an old fogey and traditionalist and you just think I'm crazy? I'm not saying you don't miss the point. I'm not saying that those things you can't have. What I'm saying to you is that what she was doing is she was fearing the Lord by the way she was serving her family. She was working hard for her family, and her family was her joy. Number six, a woman who fears the Lord is wise with her money. Look at verse 16 through verse 18. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, wait a minute. She just got up at what time? And she's doing what now? This woman is a hard-working woman. I'm sure that she had a break, and I'm sure that they didn't have Mother's Day then either. So that the mothers got taken out to eat, worst thing you can ever do on Mother's Day, in my opinion. But yet, the fact was, here's a lady who is being wise. Now, wait a minute. You say, now, wait a minute. She went out and bought the field? I thought that her husband could trust her. Now, don't jump to that conclusion. Because it says in verse 10, the word of God, sorry, verse 11 says, her husband trusts her. What most likely has taken place is they've probably conversed about this. She's probably has seen it, and she's probably going out to purchase it. But listen, it's probably not just only what they have brought, but how does she have that funds to do that? He probably has agreed to do so. But look down, if you would, at verse 24. What is she doing? She has linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant, the people who are buying those particular things. Do you know what this woman is doing? She is saving money, and she's also doing things on the side to help her husband out. Here is a lady who is frugal, but also a lady who is also profitable and sees the opportunity, discusses it with her husband. Why? Because she's got a whole house to feed. So if she can buy more land and grow more crops to make her life a little bit easier and help the servants get more things in, she's going to do it. She's wise. Now, what else does she do? I want you to notice something, though. Verse 18, I think, is the motive that causes her to do this. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. That's why her lamp's not going out at night, because she knows those labors of spinning the wool and the flax and the sashes that she's doing, because she knows it's going to benefit her family. Listen, here is the lady. Listen to me, moms. The mother's job is a selfless job, is it not? I mean, she realizes that she's doing things not for herself, but for her family. For her family. And you think, man, does this lady ever get credit? It's coming. It's coming. But number seven, a woman who fears the Lord, even though she's working for her family, she doesn't ignore the poor while she's working for the family. Look at verse 19 through 24. I grouped all these together because they all seem to fit. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, and for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, wait a minute. Here's a lady who's busy. She's working for her husband, working for her family, working for her children. And in the meantime, a poor person comes along the way. Does this mean that you've got to give out money to every poor person? No, there's wisdom and discernment of what you need to give. But here's a lady who's not, again, selfish. She's taking care of her family, but she sees someone who's in need and she blesses them as well. And you know, as you think about this, you think, man, a woman who works this hard must be pretty rough looking. Think about it. I'm just being honest. I mean, she's rising early in the morning, she's working, she's got her hands on the spindle, and she's out in the garden, she's working with all these particular things, and you think someone like that is probably just going to have leathered skin, callous, and she probably could care less. She's probably in the same clothes that she got up in the morning to what she's going to bed in. It may not change it for a couple of days, right? What does this text say? Verse 22. She makes her bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. This lady had dignity and saw herself as something important, not for the fact of being people to brag on her, but she understood that who she was, she had been profitable for her family, and she was taking care of herself also. There was a balance that was here. Do you see the picture that's here? She's fearing the Lord, she's loving her family, and she understands she didn't forget who she was in God either. Now, let me give you the eighth one to move quickly. A woman who fears the Lord has strength in God and has faith over her circumstances. I love this passage. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. What does that mean? It does not mean that she is naive. It does not mean that she is ignorant. It means that she's one who fears the Lord and she trusts the Lord with her future. She knows that what she has to do is rise in the morning, take care of her family, and work for the day. And tomorrow is going to be in God's hands and not her own. That's what it means. That's why she laughs at the time to come. She has no time for worry. She's not being anxious. She's resting in God. Moms, I think some of us, some of you, fathers as well, we need to learn this lesson. It doesn't mean that you sit on your hands. Do you see a picture of laziness in this lady's life? Not at all. Do you see a picture of this woman who's not preparing? No, she's preparing, because go back and look at verse 21. She is preparing. She's not afraid of snow for her household. How's that a picture of preparing? I'll tell you how, because if this woman is in Israel, it might snow once every 2 years. Now, this is a lady who's looking ahead and she's preparing. She's not being lazy, because if the snow comes, guess what? You don't have time to be on the spindle and make a cloth and a jacket for the whole family. Do you understand the picture that's here? Here is a lady who looks ahead, she plans, but yet she laughs at tomorrow, because she knows even if she made a coat for her son and God comes back and takes her, it doesn't matter. She's resting in God. It needs to be for us. You work hard and you're diligent and you serve the Lord, but listen, and you make plans. You're not just sitting on your hands. You're not being naive. You're not being idle, but yet your future rests in the hands of God. As a mom, your future of your children rests in the hands of God. You pray for them. You pass wisdom onto them. You pass biblical truth onto them, even as we have learned already. And even at this, you laugh at the time to come, because you say, God, they're in your hands. You give them those truths. Number 9, we have to move on. A woman who fears the Lord does have wisdom. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Quickly, Proverbs 9:10, we give it to you. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want true wisdom to pass on to your children and to your grandchildren? You want to know what to say to them? It starts with having the fear of God. Understanding who He is and revering Him and revering Him and worshiping Him, and in that right relationship with Him, the wisdom is given to us. We know that even in those moments we may lack it, but what does the Word of God say? James 1:5, if anyone lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask God, and He gives it to us liberally. Number 10, a woman who fears the Lord is not lazy. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not sitting idly by. She is willing to do all that needs to be done. That means she may rise in the morning. She may spend time in prayer. She may be asking God for something, but she's also going to work at it and for it as well. Number 11, a woman who fears the Lord is praised by her family. This is what Mother's Day is about right here. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. How does he praise her? Quotation marks. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. If you think Mother's Day is once a year, let me tell you something. In the Jewish culture, it's a little bit different. This phrase was actually restated to those on a Jewish table every day. Blessing the mother for all of her work. Blessing the mother for all of her labor. Extolling her. Encouraging her. Praising her. Even though that she may not have got recognition from other people, but yet her family, she knew that her family valued and appreciated all that she did. We rise up and you call her blessed. Practically, as an application, if your mother is still living and she was godly and she was an influence, call her and praise her, bless her, thank her for what she instilled in you. If your daughter is alive and she is a mother, and call her and encourage her and thank her for what she may be doing to pass on biblical truth to her children. If she's not, then give her the wisdom that we learned in the first part of these verses. May we bless in husbands. If your wife has been a mother, may you praise her and bless her for her labors of what she has done. Thank her for the truth that she instills into the children. Thank her for the partnership that she has been to you. Thank her that she is your helpmate for what she is doing. And lastly, not only is a godly woman praised by her family, but a woman who fears the Lord is praised by others. Look at verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Go back to verse 23. Let me show you a parallel passage with this. All that she's done really has not gone unrecognized. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And what does that mean? I'll just remind you of their context and where they're living. Places are fortified cities, and the gates were the place where the leaders would sit, where judgments would be made for an entire city. Most likely, her husband is one of those major leaders. He's sitting in the gates, and the reputation not just of him, but of his godly wife is known. Her instilling of truth into her children has apparently passed on not just to the child, but also maybe to the other leader's children. Her hard work, her being frugal, her being godly, her going in and out of the gates to go to far lands to find the things for her family has not gone unnoticed. And it's not just that they're noticing that she is a hard worker, they're noticing that she's doing it because she fears the Lord. So I say to you, don't do things just for recognition. You do them because you love God. And if God so ordains for there to be acknowledgement and recognition, that's up to Him. But we do it for the pleasing and the glorification of God. So I say to you as a mom, be a godly mother. Because even though if you have not received praise in this life, you live and be faithful. And you be godly. And you be Christ-like. And you give wisdom. And you be frugal. And you be a hard worker. And so that you can stand before God and He can say to you as a believer and a child of God, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's your labor. I'm very aware that motherhood is hard. There are times in my busy life and schedule that I get wrapped up in what I do, and I have to have a godly wife who says, don't forget, you have four kids, and you have me, and I need a break. So we try to orchestrate that. Could I do better? Certainly so. I want to read a testimony of a mother that I think that many of you would resonate with. Came across this just last evening. This is off of a lady's blog, and this is what she said. Why Mother's Day is for the birds. And I quote, because I ain't no Hallmark mother, and none of us are, if we're really truth-telling here, if we're honest, and what else is there really, there were burnt dinners, and yelling mornings, and neck-strained words over lost shoes and scattered Legos and unfinished homework, and there were crumpled tears behind bathroom doors. Not to mention the frozen pizzas and no clean underwear and the wild words no one would want the cameras rolling for. And the realization that a mother's labor and delivery never ends and you never stop having to remember to breathe. I became a mother on the eve of Mother's Day, the Saturday before the Sunday, at the oblivious age of 21. And just 7 days after I dropped my own fragile mama off at a locked psych ward. That Mother's Day Eve baby He turns 18 this year, day after Mother's Day. And there's no point kidding anyone. We're all a bit crazy. The deal is, motherhood isn't sainthood, and we're all a bunch of sinners here, and don't let anyone tell you different. Pushing something out of your womb doesn't make you a better woman. Real womanhood isn't a function of becoming a great mother, but of being loved by your great father. Someone write that on a card with a bouquet of flowers. We all need that. We all need that for the days that we hated our mothers or hated being a mother. When no room was big enough to find peace and no clock could tick fast enough just to get the day over with. And the truth is, facades only end up suffocating us all, and it's only telling the truth that lets you breathe. And there really were days that felt pretty bad and looked pretty ugly. Now don't look at me like this ain't true. And maybe that's what it really was. Maybe the days were pretty and ugly. Pretty ugly. The ugly, beautiful of reality and love and humanity and what it means to become real. That was what was happening. The stacks of dishes and Everest of laundry and the tantrums of toddlers and teenagers and tired mamas and all the scuffed up walls down the hall and through the heart. They were all wearing down the plastic of pride, wearing us down to the real wood of grace and the cross. It really is okay. To lose it and be found. To be rubbed the wrong way, to come to the rightest way. To let all the hard times rub you down to real. That's just the pretty ugly of us. We're not the Hallmark mother, just the velveteen mothers. The velveteen mothers who know there's a volleys of words and weary silences afterward and everything looks impossibly wrecked. The angular, hard edges of perfection are being sanded down by all our scrapes and falls till we're round and soft and can get close enough to each other to just hold each other. Only when you're broken and you tender enough to wrap yourself around anyone. Only the broken people can really embrace. That's us. Could we just really hold on to each other? Find each other and hold on to each other and offer the hug of the broken who knows the relief that homemaking is about making a home, not perfection. That motherhood is a hallowed space because children aren't commonplace. That anyone who fosters dreams and labor prayers is a mother to the child in us all. We'll be the holding on broken who know that it's not that we won't blow it because it's what we'll do with it afterwards. Whose priorities aren't things that get us noticed, but priorities are all things unseen. Who keep praying to only speak words that make souls stronger and keep getting up when we fall down because this is always how things just fall together. Just let them sell their truckloads of perfect Mother's Day cards. There's far more velveteen mothers who are broken into real and worn into beauty. Who have busted the balloon of better homes, gardens, and women and lived the gospel of grace. And we're done with perfection because we're the everyday prodigals who are wasteful in love and extravagant in grace and recklessly spending our attention on the mercies of the prodigal God. God wants prodigal parents, not perfect parents. Lavish in love, extravagant in truth, big spenders of grace. And there will be cake this weekend and we'll eat it too. And there will be tears and there will be laughter because what messes our life up most is the expectation of what our life is supposed to look like. And there will be a mess of dishes in the sink and a ring of grime in the bathtub and the clock will just keep on ticking and we'll grab onto someone right in the kitchen and just hold on and let go. It won't be perfect, but we'll be prodigals. Because count on it, Mother's Day is for the birds. Us who are flying on the wings of His grace and prayers. Does any mother resonate at all? I don't want to try to convey to any of you that I expect perfection. I know that Proverbs and all of God's Word holds a standard that none of us can achieve absent of the grace of Jesus Christ. So you may be sitting here this morning, and my goal is not to make you feel defeated, but to point you to the Jesus Christ who can help you as a mother. So moms, I just begin. Do you fear the Lord? Do you have a real, abiding love relationship with the God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who can help you to be the mom that He wants you to be. If you do not, today can be the day that you can call out to His grace and He will save you. Adults and children, do you have a mom who doesn't know the Lord? Have you shared the gospel with her? If not, then I encourage you to do so. On this very day of a Mother's Day, bless her, but bless her with the gospel. Share truth with her. For who knows that this may be your last day that you get to speak to her. You may be a mom that's here and you may be sitting there and you may be acknowledging that you have blown it in the past. You may have blown it this morning. May I say to you that God's grace is able to forgive you. But you may also have to be someone who swallows pride and acknowledges your wrongdoing. But you may say, Pastor, I've blown it for years. Fear the Lord. Seek forgiveness. Rest in His grace and seek to pass on godly truth and wisdom now to those to whom you blew it. And let God take care of the rest. Some of you in this room may have wayward children. Your hearts are broken for them. That those children don't acknowledge you, call you, praise you, thank you, expect anything, and you don't expect anything of them because this day just is another day for them. Your mothering doesn't stop. Praying for them. Fasting for them. Seeking for God's work in them. But today, we'll be glad to pray with you for them. There'll be ministerial staff that will be here, and we will call out to God, the one to whom we fear, that we know that He can turn the heart of stone and the addict and the wanderer and the adulterer to Him. We'll pray with you. We'll rest in God. But I know this morning there may be some of you who come in this room and your mind may be completely somewhere else because the issues in your life may be so great. We'll pray with you too. God is gracious. May we run to Him. Would you join me as I pray? Father, I thank You for the truths from Proverbs 31. Thank You for the honest expression of this woman's testimony. Lord, I know that in this room, even as I said this morning, that there are different levels of moms, there's different experiences of moms, different ages of moms, but Lord, we're all the same in the aspect that we're human and we all need You. So God, I pray that if there are any mothers in this room who do not fear You, who've not yet turned to You and trusted You for the forgiveness of their sins. Today, God, I pray that You grant repentance and faith that they come to You. Lord, I pray for individuals in this room who have come from maybe motherless homes. And they've simply rested in godly women in their life who have been influential to them. May they praise them and bless them. For mothers who may have been deceased, and this day brings those memories. May that even that they take joy in the memories of a godly mom. But Lord, I do pray for individuals in this room, for I know that there are those in this room who have mothers who are not believers, who have prayed and who have shared the gospel many times. Lord, what an opportunity today to speak the grace of Christ to them again. Lord, enable Your people to not be timid. May they be like King Lemuel's mother who was bold to speak the word and speak truth. God, do that through us. Lord, I know that there may be other issues in this room this morning. Marriages that may need prayer. Job situations that may be difficult. A home life that might be hard. A work situation that might be difficult. Lord, even on this Mother's Day, we know that You, O God, can meet each individual where they are. Be glorified, Jesus. In this commitment time, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand, as our ministers will be here to pray with you, you come. If you need us to pray with you, we're here for you. You come.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.